Father, thank you for your word that speaks into our lives. Thank you for this picture from the parable of the sower about how central the place of your word is for giving us life and for growth. And so my prayer for your people who have gathered is for life and growth. And Father, I pray for that 100% yield, that not a percent, that 100 times more yield. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, if you know the character Mr. Bean, you know that Rowan Atkinson is the actor who plays Mr. Bean. I don't know if you like those talkback shows like the Graham Norton Show. I quite like those sort of shows. I like seeing the interviews that they have. And Rowan Atkinson was on the Graham Norton Show once being interviewed, and he was asked about the universal appeal of Mr. Bean and whether there were places he could go where he wasn't recognised. And there's not very many places where Mr. Bean isn't recognised. But what he did speak of, which I found fascinating, was the moments where someone half recognises you but doesn't quite get it. And so we spoke of a morning at a car spare parts shop on a Saturday morning where he was standing there and then this person just started staring at him in the most uncomfortable way, trying to work out whether he was Mr. Bean or not. Eventually he came up to him and he said, "You know, that's you have the most uncanny likeness to Mr. Bean. Has anybody ever told you that?" And so he said, "Well, actually, I am the actor Rowan Atkinson who plays Mr. Bean." And of course, he went, "Ha, ha, ha, ha." And it stopped there. And so there was this conversation that just kept on happening where he'd keep on saying, "You know, you have this most incredible resemblance to Mr. Bean." And Rowan Atkinson would say, "I am the actor that plays Mr. Bean." And the more the conversation went on, he realized he had to stop it because he started to get angry about the fact that he was keeping on saying that he's Rowan Atkinson, the actor, when clearly he couldn't be that person is where he went in his head. It's striking when people won't take on board the plain truth about who someone is when they declare it to them right to their face. And it's the situation that's happening to us with Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. If you back up into chapter 12, Jesus has healed a blind, mute, demon-possessed man on the Sabbath day. And that event seems to have been the catalyst for a whole reaction to Jesus. The Pharisees have just come out and said, well, first of all, the crowd have said, "Could this be the Son of David?" And what they're saying is, could this be God's promised king, the one we're all waiting for? They're going in that direction, and the Pharisees are saying, no. He throws out demons by the hand of Beelzebul. So they're calling what is good evil. They won't take on board who Jesus is from the plain facts of the matter. And that's where we are in the passage leading up to this point today, where we're in our passage in chapter 13. And here's the thing I want to say. The events of our passage today aren't far removed from chapter 12. You've got to hold this in your mind, what's just happened in chapter 12. You've got to hold the tension of what's going on there, because in the first verse of our passage, you hear these words, "that same day." And that has transformed the way that I've thought about this passage in the past week. Because instead of just being this discrete parable that sits on its own, it's part of a conversation that's going on that same day. It's revolutionized my thinking of this parable, especially in Matthew's gospel as I've looked at it this week. You see, people's reactions to Jesus are in view as we come to the parable here. Jesus speaks into this space of that conversation that's going on, and this parable forms part of that conversation. So keep this in mind, okay? Jesus will have the last word on the Pharisees' declaration against him. That's what's coming. There's this bigger picture view of the circumstances, and Jesus will speak into that. So it all begins by the sea. Jesus teaches a crowd of people, which I understand to be the same people as in chapter 12. Okay, same day, crowd of people, same people. Jesus sits in a boat by a lake and he speaks in parables to them. The word parable, it literally means throw beside. Para beside, bellow, I throw. So what's happening is that he throws down this story and there's some truth it's beside that we're meant to take out of the parable. He tells us an agricultural story. It's filled with the character of life for an agricultural society. There's a sower, there's seed and soils and seed that doesn't grow to fruit and some seed that grows and fruits. Interestingly, a good crop in those days would be something that gives tenfold. That would be a brilliant crop. So what I want you to take notice of is that the least amount of fruit that comes from the good soil is 30 times. There is 30 times, there's 50 times, and there's 100 times the yield from this crop in the good soil. So when he's talking about a good yield, it's an abundantly good yield at whatever grade you want to take it. Now, if you'd never heard the explanation of this parable before, and you just heard this for the first time, this story, it probably wouldn't mean much on its own. It's just an agricultural story. I think that's fair to say. Before Jesus gets to the explanation, there's this question of, well, why speak in this way at all in the first place? Why does Jesus speak in parables? The disciples want to know. So they ask him about it in verse 10, and Matthew records Jesus' answer for us. He says in verse 11 that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to the disciples, but not to them. Them being parts of the crowd, the Pharisees, others that are walking away from Jesus. In other words, Jesus speaks in parables to reveal things to his people, but also to hide things from others. That's a bit of a hard thing to hear, isn't it? It's an unavoidably hard thing to hear, but it's what arises out of what Jesus says plainly, I think. And it's what we see unfolding in the context that Jesus is operating within. You are seeing people come to him, acknowledging who he is, warming to who he is, and you are seeing people walking away. God's word has the effect of drawing people to him or keeping people in the distance. And the way Jesus expressed this shows us the hand of Almighty God, sovereign in all of this. And I think that's really important, because if you just heard what the Pharisees said, you might think, well, the Pharisees have had the last say. And what this does is it paints a big picture of God's sovereignty over all reactions as God's word goes out. Jesus says that those whose eyes are open receive more, while those whose eyes are closed, they lose what they have. And I take that to mean that the position of each side becomes further entrenched as God's word goes to work in people's lives. Maybe you've seen that in the lives of friends, family, as they've heard things about Jesus and you've seen the battle lines being drawn. I have. Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 in the middle of this. He brings in this context from the Old Testament to sort of help us understand the dilemma we have in understanding what's going on here. He quotes Isaiah 6. I didn't put the verse references. Thank you. 40, 50, I put VV and then not put the numbers, which is really unhelpful. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Verses 14 to 15 is an extended quote from Isaiah 6. So when Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, you're meant to go away, look at Isaiah 6, say, what's happening there? Why is Jesus importing that in here? What's he saying? Let me read a little bit more about what's said here. This people's hearts have been calloused and hard. They have closed their eyes. And in verse 11, the secrets of the kingdom has not been given to them. It's given by God. But in verse 15, they have hardened their own hearts. So you've got this, the secrets of the kingdom has not been given to them, but they have hardened their hearts as well. There's the God's sovereignty withholding from them, but there's also human responsibility in hardening their own hearts. And both of those sit together as truths that are referred to here. But what falls out for me from here is this big picture view of God's sovereignty over the human responses that are happening. What's the context of Isaiah 6? Isaiah is a prophet. He sees a vision of Almighty God. He sees the temple. The hem of the Lord's robe fills the temple. In other words, God's so much bigger than that temple. He spills out of that temple. It's this massive vision of God. Isaiah falls flat in his face. He says, woe to me. I'm an unclean man. I'm amongst an unclean people. He knows he needs cleansing by God from all of his sinfulness. He receives a coal from the altar that touches his lips. It's a symbol of him being cleansed. And then God seeks a messenger, and Isaiah says, send me. In a humble kind of way. Well, could you send me? But the mission that he's got is to be sent to a hard-hearted, resistant people. He's told, go and speak, but they'll be ever hearing but never understanding. They'll harden their hearts, and you read this commissioning that he has, and it's the most discouraging commissioning you could ever want if you were to be a preacher of God's word, to hear the lengths that people will go to harden against the message. Christians familiar with Isaiah will know that in chapter 55, further along in the book, these words are recorded, which speak about the effect of God's word going out, and which I think are really important to hear. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Here's a line that's really important to hear here. Isaiah's told to go out and speak the word to a people that will resist it, but then you hear that God's word will go out and achieve the mission for which it was sent. And here we see something of the parable of the sower creeping in, because God's word is the seed mentioned here, and it seems like it's not effectual, but actually it accomplishes exactly what it's meant to do. Christians have understood this to mean that God's word speaks salvation into some people's lives, and it speaks judgment into others. And the hard fact to see in all of this is that God's word in some people's lives will harden their response to the Savior. That's a hard thing, and it does my head in, and you feel the tension, and you think, what a miss. Let me read to you something that comes from John 8:45. Jesus says this thing to some people. He says, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because Jesus speaks truth into their lives, there are people that don't believe. Because And it's the sort of thing that we're seeing happening here with the Pharisees. They are hearing about the secrets of the kingdom, that Jesus is God's Messiah King. But they are closing themselves off to that truth. And so in all of this, what the parable of the sower is doing for me in realizing that it's part of a larger conversation about what's going on around it, is showing me that God is sovereign. As his word goes out, it achieves the purpose for which it's sent, and that Jesus has the last word in these matters. Jesus goes on to explain the parable. From Jesus' words in verse 19, it's about hearing the message of the kingdom. What's the parable of the sower about? It's about hearing the message of the kingdom and then following on from that, how you respond to it. God's word is the seed. Jesus is the sower. And as Jesus sows the word, the message of the kingdom, that word is received differently in different people's lives. For some, like the Pharisees, it's like that old hard path. The seed is taken before it ever grows at all. It's a short-lived joy. It doesn't go deep. Trouble or persecution takes its toll for others. Others have the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth that take over. And the result is no fruit, no growth, no life, nothing happens. But then there is the good soil. And this is where I really want us to come to. That soil is the person who hears the word and understands it, verse 23, and the fruit is 30, 50, 100 times what was sown. And I take the fruit to be the fruit of the Spirit. You know, those things like, let me come to make sure I say it all right here, from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Those are the things you see coming out in people's lives. So here's the parable of the sower. There are three ways to disaster in this parable. And there are three grades of fruitfulness. Jesus addresses his disciples as the good soil, and he says, but blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but didn't see it. To hear what you hear, but didn't hear it. See, God's people are truly blessed because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been revealed to them. They see remarkable things about who Jesus is. It strikes their hearts as truth. They warm to the King and recognize him as the King. Now, Peter hasn't made his declaration of who Jesus is. That comes in chapter 16. But his heart is warming to who Jesus is. He's taking on board what he can about who the Savior is. The word is going deep, and there is growth that's happening in his life. Well, that leaves just one thing. What do we do with this parable? Having read it and seen what others have done in the past, where are we to go? Sounds like a Sunday school question, doesn't it? Good soil. Well, I've got two things that I want us to take away from this. Firstly, the thing that's grabbed my attention in new ways this week has been that this passage shows me the sovereignty of God in the message of the kingdom going out. Even when people reject God's King, God is sovereign, and his message achieves its purpose in judgment. God will not be mocked by those that turn away from him. It reminds me of Psalm 2. You know those words in Psalm 2 when the nations rage, but God laughs. He has the final word. Second thing is, following on from that, that this passage highlights the central importance of responding to the message of the kingdom. It's at the center of everything here, isn't it? The word is where life starts and where growth comes from as that seed grows and produces fruit. Jesus has been continually speaking this seed of the message of the kingdom into people's lives. If you go back in Matthew and you look at Matthew 4:17, you'll read these words. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, he's declaring that message that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's here because King Jesus is right before their eyes. He is continually preaching that message. So it's this sustained message. Turn your life around in response to God's kingdom and his king on your doorstep. It means there's meant to be change, doesn't it? Repentance is a change. We can't just hear that message about the king and then go on in life as if nothing needs to change. God's king is on your doorstep. And there's meant to be this life change from the heart in response to Jesus. So if we heed this passage, there are things to watch out for that take us away from the sovereign rule of Jesus and to not walk past casually. Dean got us to think about some of those things. I'm actually not going to go further with that. Because what I want us to also think about is what we miss out on. You see, there's this amazing life of fruitfulness that is tantalizingly in the picture here. And it's not what they would have said was good, 10 times bounteous. It's 30, 50, 100 times yield in a person's life. That's what the effect of the kingdom of heaven's rule in someone's life can look like. See, what the kingdom of heaven is it's the reign of King Jesus in the hearts of his people. It's not geography, it's his reign in our lives. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist of the 1800s. And he's famous for having once heard this statement said to him and then his response to it. Here's what was said to him. "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." So I hear in that, the world's got to see what a man, a person, looks like who has Jesus' reign over all of his life. That's what I hear in that remark. Something in that just tantalized me. Something about the wonder of possibilities and God's given growth that could be amazing. And I think we're afraid of missing out. And so we go after the deceitfulness of wealth. We go after other things when there's this whole possibility of life and growth that sits on the table. We haven't tuned ourselves to see the God-given truth that the thing we most ought to fear missing out on is the growth and the life that comes from him, from his kingdom in effect in our lives. What would 100 times yield look like in your life? What possibilities open up as the kingdom of heaven takes over all of your life? What would a church of 100 yield followers of Jesus look like as we all engage with the reign of King Jesus in all parts of life? The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Do you know what D.L. Moody's response was? Anyone know? By God's help, I aim to be that man. By God's help, we need to be more and more in that territory. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would long for the life and growth that comes from your kingdom reign in our hearts, in all parts. Please forgive us for drawing near to other things, other pursuits, other things that take over from the reign of King Jesus in our lives. And I pray that you would so move in each of our hearts that that reign would cover more and more parts of life and bring more and more growth and life. And I pray that together as a church, you do extraordinary things for your kingdom. I pray that we would see this 100 yield. And I pray that it would be a blessing to all those around us. I pray this for your glory, for the sustenance of your people and for their life and growth and well-being. And I pray it also for the world around that needs to see this life and growth. Amen.